Amen. All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 2. And like I announced this morning, tonight I'm going to be preaching on the subject of the sin of selling in church. The sin of selling in church. And, you know, honestly, the reason I'm preaching on this is I don't know that we have a problem with it here. We had a little bit of a problem with this up in Vancouver and just kind of dealing with it up there. It got me thinking, you know, it's been a while, I think, since I've preached. I know I've mentioned it in sermons, but it's been a while since I preached a full-length sermon on it. And sometimes, you know, you think that, like, things, everybody knows certain things, but the truth of the matter is people, not everybody knows everything we believe around here. And from time to time, we have to kind of re-preach things and reteach things and remind people of things. And, you know, I have found that it's much easier to deal with problems before they are a problem. You know, let people know in advance before you have an issue. So I want to talk to you about this idea of selling in church and the sin of selling in church. And you're going to see this, that the Bible speaks a lot about this subject. We're going to go to a lot of verses and look at a lot of things. But you know, this is something that's actually unique, not scripturally. The scripture talks a lot about it, but it's unique as far as being practiced to the churches that we would consider part of our group or our movement. Churches that are like ours are really the only churches that I really know of that really practice this teaching. But it's seen a lot in scripture. So what are we talking about when we're talking about the sin of selling in church? Well, we're there in John chapter number 2. And in John chapter 2, you find what's commonly referred to as the cleansing of the temple. When the Lord Jesus Christ went in the temple and basically cleared it out and cleansed it out, Jesus did this twice in his ministry. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, right as he was starting his ministry. And then he did it again at the end of his ministry, right as he was getting ready to die. In John chapter 2, we find the account of the beginning of his ministry. Look at verse number 13. John 2 and verse 13 says this: "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple." Now, keep in mind that at this time, the temple is the house of God. This is what's considered throughout history. You would have had the tabernacle represent the house of God. Then you would have the temple. And in the local New Testament, of course, the church is the house of God. And 1 Timothy tells us that. But here we're told he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Now, why would you find people selling oxen and sheep and doves in the temple? And the reason for it, we just finished studying through the book of Leviticus last Wednesday night. The reason for it is because they were supposed to be making these animal sacrifices. They were supposed to be bringing these sacrifices from their own flocks, from their own herds. But when they traveled a long ways, God did allow them to basically turn, you know, figure out the value of that animal sacrifice and carry with them the equivalent in money or turn it into money. And then when they got to where they were going to make the sacrifice here to the temple, then they could purchase, you know, the equivalent animal and sacrifice it. But what they were doing in the temple is it was a one-stop shop. I mean, you could walk into the temple, pick out your animal, sacrifice it, and buy it right there. And this upset Jesus. In fact, look at verse 15. I think it's one of the most interesting stories. I shouldn't say the most, but one very interesting story of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, the Bible says this: "And when he had made a scourge of small cords," he makes this weapon. He makes this scourge. The Bible says he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew tables. Now, I love this story about the Lord Jesus Christ because it flies in the face of the modern, you know, way that people want to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. Because today, you know, people want to portray Jesus as if he was some, you know, delicate, you know, feminine guy, you know, some, you know, they portray him as some skinny guy with long hair, tight jeans or whatever, you know, actually in a dress, right? They portray him like he's just this effeminate little girl. But, you know, that's not the picture we see of the Lord Jesus. I mean, notice he walks. Could you just imagine this? He walks into the temple and he's got a weapon in his hand. And the Bible says he made a scourge of small cords and he drove them all out of the temple. Now, when the Bible says that he drove them out, he's driving them like cattle. I mean, he's scourging them and he's whipping them and he's hitting them and he's beating them with this cord. And he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. And as he's doing this, he poured out the changers' money. So these guys have their little cash registers. They've got their, you know, baskets with money. He's pouring the money. He overthrew the tables. And I always like to envision this because, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I don't think Jesus walked in and said, "Hey guys, you know, you got 3 minutes to clear out or I'm going to start, you know, beating you." Maybe he did that. I don't know. I like to think, though, that Jesus walked in, because imagine, I mean, he's got a scourge of small cords. I mean, here's what I envision. I envision there's a guy sitting at a table. He's talking to some other guy. They're talking about, you know, well, the doves, you know, that cost this much, and they're trying to haggle or whatever. And Jesus just walks up. Imagine the first guy. Jesus just walks up with that scourge of small cords and just hits him on the head with it. I mean, could you imagine that? Could you imagine walking into like a modern day bookstore at a church or something, and you got the guy in the cash register, he's like, and you just walk up with like a belt and you just start beating him in the head? I mean, the first hit must have been pretty shocking to people, but then they just kept coming. I mean, and he's hitting them and he's beating the animals, he's beating the people, he's throwing tables. I mean, he's literally throwing a fit, you know. And of course, this is all controlled. He chose to do this, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I always think it's funny when, you know, sometimes I get up here and say things and I preach or whatever, people are like, "Oh, I don't, you're too mean." It's like, I'm not this mean. But I've never walked up to you with a belt and just started beating you over the head and saying, "What's your problem? You know, what are you doing?" But this is what the Lord Jesus was doing. He poured out the changers of money. He overthrew the tables. Look at verse 16. "And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house," notice what he says, "an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal," and you can really see that in the story, "the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." I want you to notice that Jesus said, "Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Now today, what is the house of God? Because in this time, the house of God was the temple. But today, the house of God is what? The church. The Bible tells us the church of the living God, the pillar and ground. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I want you to understand that here Jesus was teaching that merchandise should not be sold in the house of God. He says, "Make not my Father's house in a house of merchandise." But yet today, there is a lot of merchandise being sold in the house of God. Right. And there's really two aspects to this, and I want to make sure you understand the two different aspects. Because I've noticed, you know, sometimes people will focus on one and not the other, or focus on the other and not, you know. And you really got to understand there's two sides to this thing of the sin of selling in church. One side is the sin of churches selling to their own people. This is the bookstore, right? The church bookstore. Who's ever been to a church where there was a bookstore that sold books? All right, like everybody, right? Almost everybody. This is the selling of preaching CDs. This is the selling of DVDs, you know, where you preach a sermon and then it's like, it's on sale, $5, you know, last Sunday's sermon, or $1 or whatever. This is the coffee shop, right? That's what the new thing that the liberal churches like to do. The coffee shop in the foyer, the Starbucks in the foyer. Now, here's the thing. I actually have a vision that one day our church will be so large and so financially, you know, doing well financially. I would love for our church, I was just telling one of the guys this before the service, I would love for our church to have a coffee shop in the foyer. Like a legit coffee shop with, I don't know, machine, you know, that machine, you know, where people can literally walk up and say, "I'll take a vanilla latte," or "I'll take a whatever," you know. But here's the thing, just not charge for it though. Just be free. You just walk up and you can do your little skinny macchiato or whatever you order. You know, we'll have to get some baristas or whatever who know what they're doing. But you can just walk up and there's no charge. It's just free. You know, it doesn't cost anything. I mean, wouldn't that be a great way to invite people to church? Invite your friends to church and be like, "Hey, free coffee. You know, I'll take you out to coffee," and you bring them to church. So, I mean, that would be great. I don't think there's anything wrong with having the coffee shop. The problem is when you sell it. But here's the thing. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a big... I'd love to have a Verity Baptist Church library where we just had all sorts of books that people could just take and, you know, resources and DVDs people could leave. You know, but here's the thing. But not sell it. These churches will sell books. They'll sell preaching CDs. They'll sell the coffees. They'll sell... They'll charge for the donuts. You know, they'll charge for events where you have to pay. You know, you want to go to the sweetheart banquet, you got to pay $20, you know. You want to go to the whatever, you've got to pay. Those things are wrong because the Bible says that we are not to make the house of God a house of merchandise. And the church itself should not be selling to its own people. Now, let me say this. Go to the book of Psalms just real quickly. Psalm 22, if you open your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely to find the book of Psalms. And then find the book of Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 2. And I want to just show you, I know you're familiar with this, but I want to show you a comparison. Because oftentimes, you know, you'll explain this to somebody, and it's either like a pastor of one of these churches or someone who goes to one of these churches, and here's how they try to defend it. I mean, I've had so many people say this to me, and you know, it just leaves me shaking my head. Because people will say, oh no, we don't sell in the church, we have it in the foyer. Or no, we don't sell in the church. We have it in this other building, right? Because these big churches will have like a campus with all these buildings or whatever. And they're like, we're not selling it in the church. And I think to myself, like, you're a pastor? Or like, you're on staff here? Like, you work, you know, you've been saved for how long? And because here's what you need to understand about a church, okay? Psalm 22 and verse 22. I want you to notice what the Bible says. Psalm 22 and verse 22 says this. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I want you to notice this phrase. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalm 22:22 says this. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now I want you to remember that phrase. Because that phrase is quoted for us in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Go there. Hebrews 2:12. Psalm 22:22 says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In Hebrews 2:12, that verse is quoted for us. But it's quoted a little differently. Sometimes words will be swapped in the Bible, and it's not that there's a mistake there. God is using synonyms because he's defining words for us. A wonderful thing about our King James Bible is that it's its own dictionary. You don't have to go to some outside source to figure out what words mean. You can just compare spiritual with spiritual, and the Bible will explain to you what words mean. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Notice the phrase, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So in Psalm 22:22, it said, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And so in Hebrews 2:12, it says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Why does it swap out the words the congregation with the words the church? Here's why. Because those two words, those phrases, mean the same thing. They're synonyms. So please understand this. The church is not this building.
Right.
This building is not the church. You know, the auditorium where the platform is, where the pulpit is, where the chairs are. People think, oh, that's the church. And they'll say, well, we're not selling in the church. We're selling in the foyer. We're not selling in the church. We're selling in this other building. But look, when God says, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise, when Jesus said that, and we know that the house of God today is the church, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about the people. So when we say, hey, it's a sin to sell in the church or to the church, what we're saying is, it's a sin to sell to the congregation. I don't care where you have the shop. I don't care if you got it in a tent in the parking lot. If you are selling to the church, the congregation. Look, what's a church? It's people. It's a group of people. It's a called out assembly of believers that have united together to carry out the Great Commission. That's what a local church is. So when we say the church, that's why I don't even like to call this place the church. Oftentimes I'm texting one of the guys or whatever. I'll say, hey, meet me at the building. Meet me at the church building. Why? Because this is a church building. Meet me at the church house. Why? Because this building houses the church. This building is not the church. You're the church. I'm the church. When we come together and we are congregated or we are assembled, we are the church. When we are together, the people are. So when we say, look, it's a sin to sell to the church, and people say, oh no, well, we don't sell in the church, we have it in this other building, that person doesn't even understand what the word church means.
Amen.
Because look, it doesn't matter. You know, 81 of us was up in Yuba City on Saturday at a park. And if I would have gone around saying, hey, I got last Sunday's sermon, we're not at church, so I'm selling them $5 each, who wants them? That would have been a sin. Why? Because I'm selling to the church people. I'm selling to the congregation, and that is the church. So please understand. And by the way, that's why when these idiots make these videos, the things that the church doesn't understand. You know, it's pretty ridiculous when a guy that's not married is saying, the church doesn't understand women. No, I think you don't understand women. You know, but the fact when they use these terms, the church, it's like, what are you talking about? There is no the church. We're not Catholics. There's no universal church. There's local churches. And by the way, this church is assembled right now. And like 7 hours from now, when you guys finally go home, then there we won't be assembled anymore, right? We won't. The church won't be. There is no church on Monday because we're not assembled together. We'll come back on Tuesday and we'll assemble again because the church is the people. It's the congregation. And by the way, if they kicked us out of this building and we're meeting under a tree, we'd still be a church because the church is the congregation. It's the people. So when we're talking about selling to the church or selling in the church, we're talking about selling in the congregation. Look. It's a sin for churches to sell books, to sell, you know, to charge for events, to sell merchandise to its people.
Amen.
But there's another aspect to this. When we're talking about the sin of selling in church, not only is it a sin for the church, quote unquote, to sell to its own people, there's another sin. Go to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. There's also this concept, not only the sin of the church, you know, the pastor, the staff, selling to its people. We're going to sell you a book, you know, the books. We're going to sell you. The donuts are 50 cents each. The coffee, 75 cents. I mean, good night. If we started charging some of you for donuts, you'd be in debt. You know, I mean, it wouldn't work out. You'd quit coming to church. Amount of donuts you eat around here. Mark 11. But there's this. So there's the sin of the church selling to its own people. But then there's also this, the sin of salesmen coming to church in order to sell to people.
Amen.
Do you understand that? Because people are like, oh yeah, you know, those pastors. You know, everybody, when you start bashing pastors, everybody loves to bash pastors, right? Those pastors, they just want all our money. They want to sell. But then they think it's okay to like, well, I'm selling my product and I'm going to bring that into church. But no, that's a sin also. Are you there in Mark 11? Look at Mark 11 and verse 15. Now, this is the second cleansing of the temple. And I want you to notice what Jesus did, or what the Bible says here. Mark 11, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. Again, this is the house of God at the time. And began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. We get, you know, we get criticized for casting people out of the house of God. Well, you shouldn't cast people out of the house of God. Well, Jesus cast people out of the house of God.
Amen.
He threw people out of the house of God. And by the way, you come in here and start running your business, we'll throw you out too. So he said to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew tables. Jesus had a temper, I guess. No, I'm just kidding. Of course he didn't have a temper. This is godly what he's doing. And overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Notice verse 16. And would not suffer. The word suffer means allow. He would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He didn't even allow the Mary Kay, you know, merchandise to get into the building. He wouldn't even allow them to carry their merchandise through. He would not allow it. Oh, you are so, you know, on a power trip, Jesus. No, look, he wanted to protect the people. Look at verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? And that's what the house of God should be called. A house of prayer. That's why we take time on Wednesday nights and we go through prayer requests and we take time to pray for our church family. Why? Because this house should be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And you know, all across America today, pastors that are not willing to preach sermons like these, or, you know, preaching the sermon's not the hard part, is actually confronting people and telling people, hey, you can't sell here, you gotta take your merch, you know, take these things hence. You know what churches have become all across America is a den of thieves, where a bunch of thieves are coming in and wanting to sell their merchandise. You know, I'm talking about the Amways, I'm talking about the Mary Kay, I'm talking about the Pampered Chef, right? I'm talking about, I don't know, whatever else you guys are into selling or whatever. You know, people bring in their merchandise. I remember when I was growing up, we were going to church, and we had these neighbors that we gave the gospel to them. I can't remember if they got saved or not, but we gave the gospel to them. They moved into our next door, and we gave the gospel to them, and we were inviting them to church, and you know, we'd invite them to like Easter and invite them for special services and stuff. And for like a couple of years, they were just never interested. They were real nice. They were never interested. They didn't want to come. You know, it just wasn't their thing or whatever. And then one day, just out of nowhere, I want to say it was a Saturday, the guy like shows up at our house and he's like, hey, wanted to come to church on Sunday. And we're like, wow, praise the Lord, you know, revival or whatever. And he came to church on Sunday. And then he came to church that Sunday night. And he came to church Wednesday night. And he went to the church picnic. He even took a picture in the church, you know, what are those things called where they take pictures of everybody in the church? What are those things called? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The what?
Directory?
Yeah, the directory. We don't do directories because some of you are wanted. But, you know, the directory, they got the picture in the directory. I mean, they got really involved. But you know what we found out? That they, you know, when they got really interested in church? When they started selling real estate. And they became real estate agents. They got their little real estate license. And then all of a sudden, like, man, they want to go to church. Why? Because they were looking for clients. Because they were looking for people. And I don't think it's wrong to sell real estate. But here's what I'm saying. I don't think it's wrong to sell Mary Kay. I don't think it's wrong to sell any of those things, but you shouldn't be bringing that into church. You shouldn't be like coming to church because you're scoping out, you know, new clients and you're scoping out, you know, people to sell to, because it's unethical. It's unethical to do those things. And by the way, this is a characteristic of false prophets. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. If you start at the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, and move back, you're going to have Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd Peter. If you were there in Hebrews, you got Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2. You know, you say, well, you know, why, what's so bad about selling in church? And let me say this. I don't believe that every church that sells in church, I'm not saying they're bad people, okay? I'm not saying that if they got a bookstore there, because people in our movement, you know, you guys sometimes take things a little too far. Okay, it's like, we don't have Sunday school, but if they have Sunday school, they're the Antichrist. You know, I think there's some good churches that have Sunday school. We'll never have Sunday school. We don't believe in Sunday school. We'll never have altar calls. We don't believe in altar calls. We'll never have a bookstore. We don't believe in bookstores. But look, some churches have these things, and they're not bad churches. But I will tell you this, they got the idea from bad churches. Now, some of them are bad churches, but some of them are just doing what they've heard or what they've been taught, but the idea did not come from God. The idea did not come from the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ would have said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. All right, so whose idea was it? Who got the idea that there's good money in Christianity, that spirituality is a good business? 2 Peter chapter 2, are you there? Look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1 says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Look, today, you can't trust just every guy on TV, every guy on the radio who says they're a teacher of God, who says they're a preacher of God. There was false prophets back then, and there shall be false teachers among you, among us, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. What's the word feign mean? It means to deceive. It means to not be real or legitimate, to lie. That they with feigned words make, notice what the Bible says, merchandise of you. This, look, turn on the television, or no, don't turn on the television, but you know, if you were to turn on the television and watch these TV preachers, you know what you would see? A bunch of preachers that through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Joel Osteen will get up and, you know, say all these feigned words, these fake words. They'll say peace when there is no peace. They'll lie to you. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll tickle your ear. And then at the end of the sermon, it's like, you got to buy this book, $19.99, right? And they're selling. This is what false prophets do. They are covetous. They sell. They take things from you. My wife and I don't know if it was last night or a couple nights ago, we were watching something. And we saw this thing about false preachers, and we clicked on it, and it was just this hilarious video, because they're interviewing T.D. Jakes, right? Who knows who T.D. Jakes is? You know, real famous Pentecostal preacher or whatever. And T.D. Jakes is being interviewed, and he's saying, I don't consider myself a prosperity preacher. I'm just a preacher who's prospering. You know, and he's like, I don't tell people, you know, that they're going to be rich or they're going to be whatever. And he's going on and defending himself. But as the interview's going on, they keep cutting back to his preaching, where he's like, if you send in money right now, you're going to get that property. That will is going to be, you know, you're going to get this. And they keep cutting back and forth. And it's just so hilarious because these guys are all a bunch of, what do they do it? With feigned words. With feigned words. And look, there are people out there who want to be lied to. Do you know that? There are people out there who want to be told, like, send this money, sow this seed, you know, I sneezed all over this handkerchief, I'm going to send it to you, and you're going to prosper, it's going to heal you, you're going to make tons, you know, whatever. And this is what these false prophets do. In fact, it's a characteristic of false prophets. Look, if you want to know, you know, is this a guy, is this a good guy or a bad guy? Ask yourself this question, is he trying to sell me something? If he's trying to sell you something, he's a bad guy. And by the way, if he's trying to sell you something, he's probably not going to preach the truth to you because he doesn't want to offend you. Because he doesn't want you to get mad. So the Bible says here, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You know what T.D. Jakes sees? As those thousands of people are walking into his auditorium, you know what he sees? He just sees dollar bills. Cha-ching, cha-ching. And he's just going to get up and be like, you know, if you just trust God, if you just sow $1,000 in this ministry, and he's going to, with feigned words, make merchandise of you. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17. This is a characteristic of false prophets. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Philippians 3:17. Notice what the Bible says. Philippians 3:17. Brethren. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now notice what he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says there are people out there who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now notice what he says about these people, verse 19, whose end is destruction. What does that mean? That means they're reprobates. And look, by the way, these false prophets are a bunch of reprobates. Amen. You say, what does it mean to be a reprobate? Well, it means that their end is destruction. That the way they're going to end is being destroyed in hell. They've been rejected. They cannot be saved. Whose end is destruction? But then notice what it says. Whose God is their belly. They tell you they're serving Jesus Christ. They'll tell you they're serving the God of the Bible. But you know who they're serving? Their belly. Their appetites. Their lusts. That's who they're really serving. You say, well, why do they get up? You know, you got these contemporary Christian singers that'll get up and sing, and people say, oh, well, why do they sell? You know, they must love Jesus. Why do they sing about Jesus? Let me explain something to you. They sing about Jesus because there's good money in singing about Jesus. That's why they sing about Jesus. They preach about Jesus, and they preach these words. They go on these, you know, different, you know, revivals where they tell people they're going to heal them. They're going to slap them upside the head. They're going to become rich. They're going to do this. Why? Because they make good money. Go to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 16. And let me just, while you turn there, let me explain something to you. Just in a logical sense. Why is selling in church unethical? And I know some of you understand this, but I just want to make sure, for the, maybe you're here tonight and you've never heard this before, and you say, okay, well, I see the verses, but why is it wrong? Why is it unethical to sell in church? And here's why it's unethical, and here's why it's wrong. And I want to explain this to you because I'm going to connect that thought to Romans 16. The reason it's unethical for someone to come to sell in church is the same reason why it would be unethical for me if I was, you know, producing merchandise that, you know, was whatever. I mean, not even spiritual, just any merchandise that I'm making, I'm producing. If I were to go and just set up a table at the, you know, right in front of the Walmart entrance, or right in front of the Target entrance, and sit there and sell my merchandise and try to get people to buy my merchandise as they're walking into Target or as they're walking into Walmart. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Why is that unethical? Well, here's what's wrong with that, okay? Target spent millions of dollars building that building. Target spent hundreds of thousands of dollars stocking that building with their merchandise. And they are paying employees to keep it stocked and to keep it clean and to keep it ready. They're also paying millions of dollars in advertisement. And they're advertising and getting their name out there. And they are causing people to know about them and to come to their property to purchase their merchandise. It would be unethical for me to set up shop there and sell my merchandise because I didn't pay the money. I didn't put the investment into getting those people. See, those people are there to buy from Target. They're there to buy from Walmart. And by the way, this is one reason why we don't, you know, sometimes you see Christians or Jehovah's Witnesses just in front of a supermarket, you know, handing out their flyers. It's wrong. Now look, if Walmart gives you permission to do that, then there's nothing wrong with it. They're permitting you to do it. Or if Target gives you permission to do that, there's nothing wrong with that as long as they're allowing you. But for you to just go there and set up shop, and you know, because the people that are coming into their parking lot, going in and out of their buildings, they as a business invested and put a lot of time and energy and money into getting those people there. It's wrong. You know, I need to go do my, you know, Jimenez Mart and go build a building somewhere, and go get some advertising, and get some employees, and have people come to my shop. But it's wrong and it's unethical to sell in front of somebody else's business because they invested the time, they invested the energy, they invested the resources into getting people there. Now, with that in mind, you know, you say, well, Pastor Man, why can't I come to Verity Baptist Church on a Sunday morning? There's 150 people here, 160 people here. Why can't I come here and tell them about my Mary Kay or my Pampered Chef or whatever, you know, my Amway or whatever it is that you're selling? Why can't I do that? And let me explain to you something. Because our church invested a lot of money into getting this building and remodeling it and putting chairs. We spent money getting chairs here. We had, you know, people give of their, you know, hard-earned money and invest it into this ministry. And we, you know, bought church invitations and we have websites and we had, you know, somewhere between 70 and 80 hard-working people in this church who could be at the lake, who could be on the golf course, who could be doing all sorts of other things, but they choose to sacrifice and volunteer and give their time to go out and reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get them saved, to pick them up, to bring them to church, to bring them here, not so you can sell them Mary Kay. So that they can have the Bible and the Word of God preached to them. And it's unethical. It's unethical for you to say, well, they put all the work and time and energy into it. They've got all their people there. Now I can just go. No, why don't you go and knock doors? Why don't you go and, you know, spend years, you know, working hard and getting people to come to your location so they can hear your little talk about how great Amway is? But it's wrong for you to allow others, just like it would be wrong for me to go in front of Target and start selling my merch. Let them do all the work. Once they get the people there, I'll get them right before they go in and sell them my stuff. No, that's wrong. That's lying. And it's the same way when people want to allow us to do all the work, allow us to get all the people, allow us to get people just so they can walk in and, you know, they got all these people they can sell to. That's wrong. Now, in Philippians, we saw how it said their God is their belly. We saw that it said their end is destruction. We saw how he said to mark them, that you should identify them. What's interesting about that is that in Romans chapter 16, you have a similar story. Romans 16, verse 17, a passage that's similar. Romans 16, 17 says this: "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." Right? Isn't it the same wording? "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches," isn't that similar to feigned words? "By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And here's what the connection. You know that we saw that false prophets make merchandise of people, right? And we're told to mark them. They come and they, by feigned words and good speeches, they try to sell their merchandise and make merchandise of people. But you know, that's also the same way they peddle their doctrine. You know, we just threw, you know, somebody out for teaching false doctrine in our church. But it was interesting because before we threw him out, like weeks before, during the Red Hot Preaching Conference, you know, we had the night where the popcorn preaching where you could preach or whatever, and one of these guys had their name on in the basket, right? And please understand something: this guy was not going to preach. Okay, even if his name got picked, the guy's not preaching. All right, you know, the Holy Spirit would not allow it. The Holy Spirit came upon me. But here's the thing. You know, I was told, because this guy's an idiot, that's why, you know. But afterwards, you know, I was talking to this person, and they come up to me, and they're like, "Oh man, I had this new doctrine," and I didn't know what he was talking about. "I had this new thing I wanted to talk about." And they're like, "I mean, I was hoping I could preach it at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, because I wanted the biggest platform to, like, release my new doctrine." And I was just like, "But I'm like, what was your new doctrine?" And he acted like he was joking, but I'm like, "Man, I'm glad, you know, you didn't preach, for sure." But, you know, but it got me thinking. I thought about it afterwards. So he wanted us to, you know, spend thousands of dollars, right, to get all these great preachers here, to get all the hundreds of people to come here, you know, make us do all the work so that he can release his new doctrine, you know, about how we need to fight the government and overtake the government, right, on our platform. He even said, "I was hoping that I could have the largest platform to release my doctrine." Well, you know, that's wrong. Like, I'm not talking about the doctrine is wrong. I'm just saying, like, that's unethical. You should go and work a full-time job while pastoring a church for years, working 40, 50, 60 hours a week on the side, knocking doors, inviting people to church, you know, meeting in a house, meeting in an 800 square foot building, meeting in a 1600 square foot building, meeting in a 4600 square foot building, meeting in a 5800 square foot building, slowly growing that so you can preach all the heresy you want. But that's not how these people think. They think, "I'm going to go to a church that's already established. I'm going to go to a church that there's already people there. I'm not going to take the time to reach my own people. I'm just going to go to people and start picking them off. Let them do all the work. And I'm just going to pick them off and take them off in some corner and tell them how terrible Pastor Jimenez is and tell them how, you know, he's not preaching the whole counsel of God. And let me tell you about my new doctrine." Look, I'm not even talking about the doctrine being wrong. I'm saying that is unethical. Even if the doctrine was right, that's wrong. Like, even if you were to go to some pre-trib church and say, "I'm going to turn it into post-trib, I'm going to go around and sneak around and tell people and try to get people against the pastor," that might be a good doctrine, but you're doing it the wrong way.
Amen.
It's unethical. It's lying. It's lazy. You should go build your own church. You should go build your own platform. You should go and try to get people who want to hear you, and you invest time, and you invest money, and you invest what you're doing. See, peddling merchandise and peddling doctrine, it doesn't matter. It's all unethical. If you come to a church, look, I mean, I don't know of one doctrine that our church has changed on in the last 7 years. Can somebody attest? I mean, can somebody just right now stand up and say, "Yeah, you changed on this doctrine"? I think every single thing we believe tonight is everything we've believed since the day this church started.
Amen.
We haven't changed on anything. So when you come in and you're like, well, I don't know, I don't really believe that, or I don't really think that, you need to shut your mouth, or you need to go build your own church somewhere. But it's wrong for you to try to come and use our time and our energy and our platform and our influence to try to, you know, get your new doctrine off the ground. I mean, is that what you said? Well, Pastor Anderson, you know, he reached all these people and he was able, is that what he did? Because I'm pretty sure they started in a house down that Faithful Word. I'm pretty sure they slowly just worked hard and built a ministry that thousands of people are wanting to tune in and listen to. And we're trying to do the same thing and have, you know, produce sermons and have an influence somewhere where people want to hear what we have to say. But you know what these people do? They're lazy.
Right.
They don't want to go build their own business, and they don't want to go build their own ministry. And here, I'm just trying to explain to you, because I don't think people get taught these things anymore. It's unethical for you to allow someone to put all the work and time and effort into a ministry or into a business, and then you're just going to try to reap all their benefits and get your doctrine off the ground or get your merchandise off the ground. So when it comes to selling, the sin of selling in church is that you should not have the church itself making merchandise of its people and selling to its people, but you should also not have people coming in and trying to take advantage of all the work that the church does and say, well, now I've got all these fish in a barrel, I'm going to, you know, it's going to be easy for me to sell to all these people. So there's two aspects to that sin of selling in church. But let me kind of shift gears here a little bit and talk about something else that it has to do with this whole subject. Go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. And I hope you understand what I just said to you. Because it's just, it's really aggravating that people, they want to allow someone else. You know, Sam Walton or whatever that guy's name is who started Walmart. You know, put all the time and effort into building Walmart, and then I'm going to go and sell my merchandise in his parking lot. It's not right, and it's not something that Christians should do.
Amen.
You should just work hard and be honest and allow the Lord to bless you, whether in ministry or in business, you know, whatever it is you're doing. So we talked about the sin of selling in church, right? The sin of selling in church. People shouldn't sell, you know, the church family shouldn't sell, the church pastor, the staff shouldn't sell to its own people, but then people shouldn't come into church to try to sell either. All of that is sinful and it's wrong. But number two, let me talk about this. There's also the sin of developing an entitlement mentality or developing a welfare mentality within church. Are you there in John chapter 6? Look at verse 5. I want you to notice that Jesus, because what do you think, what kind of ministry do you think Jesus led? You think Jesus was charging for events? You know, you think Jesus was just charging people? Look at John chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus' ministry was similar to our ministry. John 6, 5. Notice what he says. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? The word whence means, you know, from where? From where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So he's not asking them because he doesn't know what to do. He's just trying to, he's using this as a lesson for them. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down, a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, and nothing be lost. So do you see Jesus here, you know, 50 cents for a fish, a dollar for a bread? No, he's just giving it away. He's feeding the people. They're part of his ministry. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, and with which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So they started with, you know, 2 small fish and bread, and then they end up with 12 baskets full. That's the miracle that happened. Skip down to verse 16. Notice what happens. And when even, that's evening, was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. So you're familiar with the story. He sends them off. You know, he stays back to pray. During the night, they get caught in a storm. He walks out on the water. Verse 21, then they willingly received him into a ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Notice verse 22. The day following, so now it's the next day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. And the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there. So they woke up and they realized, Jesus isn't here. We don't know how he got on the other side, because the only boat that's missing is the boat that his disciples were in. They don't know that he walked on water on the other side. But I want you to notice verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So they're like, hey, let's go where Jesus is. And they go that way. Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now notice what Jesus says. Ye seek me. Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You know what Jesus is saying to them? So the only reason that you even are following me, the only reason that you're interested in my ministry, is because I gave you a free meal and you're looking for another free meal. He said, you're not seeking after me because you saw the miracles. You're seeking after me because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Because I gave you a free meal. And you know what I've noticed in a church like ours, where we charge for nothing and we give everything away, you know what I've noticed? Is that people develop this welfare entitlement mentality. Where it's like, look, he already fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The next day, they're like, where's the next meal? You know? And look, our church has paid like $8,000 to put people in hotels up in Vancouver. And you know what people's reaction to that is? We need more donuts. We need more free DVDs. And it's like, good night, we just spent $8,000 on you. Like, are you serious? Well, but we just need more free stuff. We need you to give us more. Why? Because look, what happens in churches like ours is that we say, like, we don't charge for anything. We don't give we give it all away. You want a hymn book? Take it. You want a Bible? Take it. You want a DVD? Take it all. But you give people stuff, and then you know what happens? They just want more. And it just becomes this entitlement, this mentality. Jesus fed, he probably fed about 30,000 people. And the next day they're just like, now we're hungry again. Where's the free meal again? So you know, you need to be careful in this type of church to not allow yourself to get too spoiled. Where you're just like, where everybody's like, well, I just need more. You know, free rides. Look, we're happy to give people free rides. But when the van breaks down, you know, we might not be able to do free rides. And, you know, people volunteer and all that, and we get that. But what I'm saying is this. Be careful in yourself not to become this welfare. Because, you know, our movement, we get mad at the people that are on, welfare mentality, you know, taking the government for everything they're worth, you know, free, free, free. But then our own people can kind of become like that when it comes with these types of churches. And here's the honest truth. We don't sell it. It's a sin to sell anything at church. But here's the thing. We also don't have to give you anything. Do you understand that? Like, who's ever came to an event where we charged you for it? Who's ever came? Because here's the honest truth. If we didn't have the money to just do the events, you know what we'd do? We'd just stop doing them. We'd just stop having donuts. Well, now, we're never going to sell you a donut. But if we don't have the money, we're just going to not have donuts, right? We're never going to sell you cake and ice cream, unless you meet me in the parking lot, then I'll sell it to you out there. We're never going to sell you the cake and ice cream, but if we didn't have the money, we'd just stop having cake and ice cream, right? We're never going to sell you these, you know, a ticket to the Yuba City Soul Winning Marathon, but if we didn't have the money, we just wouldn't have the Yuba City Soul Winning Marathon, right? We're not going to sell you the pizza up there, but we just wouldn't have it. So just realize that, you know, our church believes in not selling. That doesn't mean that we have to give you everything.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between not selling and just giving things away. We're happy to give things away, but make sure you don't get spoiled and develop this entitlement mentality where it's like where Jesus is saying, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves. You know, I want to tell people like, ye seek me not because ye saw the YouTube videos. You know, you're seeking the donuts. You know, you saw the donuts and you were filled. You know, so you just gotta be careful about developing this. And look, let me say this. And you know, people get touchy when you talk about this, so let's just deal with it quickly. But you know, the reason that these churches, the old IFB churches, the reason that they sell, or the reason that they charge for events. You know why they charge for events? Because sometimes they don't charge a lot. They'll charge like $5 for an event. Sometimes they charge like $50. I've been to churches where they charge you like $30 per spouse to go to, you know, a married couple sweetheart banquet. And they're not any better than ours. You know, like, they're not. It's like, where'd all the money, you know, go into? You're feeding me a DiGiorno pizza. And I paid $30. You know, like, what is this? But you know why they do it? They do it because when you give stuff away, people don't appreciate it. And you know, you sign up, you know, 100 people for an event, and you plan to feed 100 people or whatever, and then 50 of them show up. And you know, that money's wasted. And look, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, I'm just trying to tell you, you know, appreciate the things that are given to you. Realize that we don't have to give you anything. All we have to do to be a church is just sing songs and preach the word of God.
Amen.
You know, we don't have to give you these things. Don't, you know, make sure. And look, people sign up for things and then something comes up and they can't. We always appreciate it when someone sends us a text saying, hey, I'm not feeling well. I'm not going to make it. You know, some of you talked about, hey, we're not going to make it to Vancouver. And we were able to, you know, cancel the hotels and we didn't have to pay for that. We appreciate that. You know, but like when you buy someone a hotel and they just don't show up. And you got 3 nights worth that you paid for. You know what I'm saying? Like, those things are not okay. And you need to just be careful to not be, because you're in one of these great churches that doesn't sell anything. Well, you now all of a sudden you become a little welfare, you know, Christian. A little entitled Christian. We're like, well, I just need more. I know you just paid, I know you just fed 40,000 people. But what about today? You know, it's not. So there's a sin of selling in church, and then there's a sin of developing this welfare entitled mentality within church. But number three, let me say this, and this is, again, I'm going to shift gears a little bit, but this is kind of dealing with the same subject. Let me just give you some principles about doing business in church. Now, you shouldn't be selling in church. We've already covered that. But here's the thing. I don't think it's wrong for church people to do business with church people. I don't think that's wrong. But I do think it's dangerous. And you should be careful when it comes to that. You know, our church has like 10 different business owners, and I'm thankful for that. I don't think there's anything wrong in the world with you hiring them to do work, or you working with them, or you working for them, or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, when it comes to doing business within church, there are some principles that you should follow. And some guidelines that you should follow. I want to give those to you just real quickly tonight. Just kind of as we end. Go to the book of Philippians. Find Philippians chapter 2. And find... Actually, don't worry about Philippians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And let me just give you some... Maybe you can write these down or just kind of make sure you remember these. But when it comes to doing business in church, let me give you some principles. Number one, there's nothing wrong with doing business with church people as long as it's not being sold to you in church. Do you understand that? You know, as long as you're not actively like looking for clients in church, someone just finds out that you do a certain type of work and then they ask you about it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing business with church people as long as it's not that you're in church to do business, okay? But realize that there are some dangers. Number two, before you go into business or hire someone in church, you should talk to the pastor. Now, people, when I say things like that, they're like, you're so controlling. Look, it's fine, But let me just explain something to you. I know lots of things about lots of people that you may not know. And you may want to know. You know, you may want to know. You may want, you know, do you think, Pastor, I'm thinking of doing business with so-and-so. I'm like, well, he just ripped off the last three people that went into business with him, but go ahead, you know. Or no, they're great. You know, they're good. Praise the Lord. You know, it would just be smart for you before you go into business or hire someone in church to talk to the pastor, because it's very likely that he may know something that you don't know and that you need to know. Number three, whenever you go into business with a church person, go into it deciding that in this business relationship, you will esteem other better than yourself. And I know Pastor, good night. Brother Stucky says often that, you know, this is a common theme of my preaching, and this is probably the most quoted verse from this pulpit, and I'm sure it is. But Philippians 2:3 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And, you know, you should go into any business transaction with a fellow believer with the understanding that I'm going to esteem them better than myself, which means if someone has to lose in this transaction, it'll be me, not them. And you know, as a pastor, I don't hire a lot of people in church. You know, I definitely do hire people that do great work in certain areas or whatever, and I trust them and we have a good relationship. I don't hire a lot, but whenever I do hire someone, I always go into it with this thought that if this goes sour, if everything falls apart, I'm going to make sure that they get paid, that they're happy, that there's no complaint. I'm going to esteem them better than myself. And look, and if you can't do that, then just don't do business with church people. You know, if you're like, man, this is a really important project, it needs to be done the right way, then just hire someone you don't know, so that way you don't feel bad when you fire them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go into it just realizing, if I'm going to do business with church people, then I'm going to esteem them better than myself. And then let me say this, number four. Go into it deciding that in a business relationship, if you lose, that you will allow yourself to be defrauded. That you will allow yourself to be defrauded. Isn't that scriptural? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He's talking about you shouldn't take your fellow believer to law, to the court, again, you know, where you're going to have some unjust judge between you. He says those types of things should be dealt with in church. You know, you should, and that's what Matthew 18 is all about. You go to them, you know, if they've offended you, and if that doesn't work, then you bring a witness, then you take it before the church, all those things. Look at verse 4. And if then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, it'd be better to have the newest babe in Christ judge in your matter than to go to some reprobate sodomite, you know, Supreme Court justice. Than to go to just some, you know, worldly person and have them judge. Notice verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Notice verse 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. He's saying, you guys are taking your own Christian. Here's what he's saying. At the church of Corinth, you had two people that went into business together. It didn't go well. And one is suing the other one. And they're going to court. And he's telling them, this is not good. Notice verse 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Now notice what he says. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? May ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Here's what he's saying. Even if you go into a business with someone and it turns out, wow, that guy was just ripping me off. He was lying to me the whole time. He had an intention to just take my money. Here's what he's saying. As a Christian, you should allow yourself to be defrauded. That's what it says. So before you go into business with someone, or you go in, you know, you start doing work with someone or whatever, hey, you know, tell yourself, I'm going to esteem them better than myself, and if they end up being a crook, I'm not going to sue them, I'm going to allow myself to be defrauded. And here's the thing, you say, I can't pass, I can't do that, you know, I'm just my pride, and I could never allow someone to take me, then just do me a favor and don't do business with church people. Do business with some guy on Craigslist so you can fire him and sue him and leave him bad reviews, and it's not going to become this awkward thing. You know, on Sunday mornings where I have to like referee between people and, you know, you sit over there and you sit over there. You know, if you can't go into business transactions with other believers, you know, preferring one another, esteeming each other better than yourselves, you know, allowing yourself to be defrauded, then just don't do business with church people. Nothing in the world wrong with doing business with church people, but you should go into it with this idea. You should go into it with this idea that I'm going to esteem them better, and if it gets down to it, I'll allow myself to be defrauded. I'll just give them the money. And look, I, as a pastor of the church, I've just given money to people and say, you know what, it's fine, don't worry about it, and pay for work they didn't do or for things that didn't, you know, and just walk away from it. And you say, well, did you hold a grudge? No, because I went into it telling myself, if the whole thing just falls apart, I'm going to allow myself to be defrauded. I'm going to esteem them better than myself. I'm not going to, you know, so what I do now is I only do business with people that I really trust. And the rest of you, God bless you. You know, I'd rather fire some guy I don't know. You know, it becomes real awkward being your pastor when I just fired you on Friday, right? Because you didn't get the job done or whatever it might be. So, you know, as we finish up the sermon, I just want to make sure you understand these things. There's a sin of selling in church. And it's the pastor and the church staff or ministry making merchandise of its people. That's wrong. They shouldn't be selling books and coffee and donuts to its people. But it's as wrong and as unethical for someone to bring their little business into church and try to sell to the church people and use our time and energy that we put into having people come here so that you can sell your business. And you know, we're going to try to do as many free things as possible and keep, you know, we don't have any plans of slowing down, and we're going to keep doing, but just make sure that you're appreciative of all, you know, all the things we do around here that don't cost you a thing. Sometimes I want to just transfer people to like an old IFB church for a week. Just so they could come back, like, really. I always love it when people go on vacation and they go to an old IFB church and then they just come back and they're like, this is the most awesome church ever. I mean, the sermon was lame and they're trying to charge me $20 for it. It's like, it wasn't even interesting, you know? And then, like, they're asking me to swipe a card on the way out or something. You know, just appreciate the fact that, you know, we try to provide free things and, you know, all of that stuff. We have great activities and we put on a lot of cool events. You know, be thankful for those things. And then just, if you're going to do business with people, just go into it with the right spirit, the right attitude. Esteeming others better than yourself. If it gets down to it, allowing yourself to be defrauded. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. That, Lord, you just don't leave anything for us to have to really, you know, worry about. You answer everything for us in the Bible. You tell us how to do business if we're going to do business with brothers in Christ. And you give us biblical principles about these things. And Lord, help us to be a church that is always just succeeding and growing and helping. And Lord, help us to just, you know, continue to reach people and invest our money to do things like the soul winning events, to do things like taking people up to Vancouver, just to reach people up in a state that that doesn't affect us here in Sacramento. We just want to reach people with the gospel. We want to help the church plant up there, the Yuba City, reaching people. Lord, help us to just continue to keep our priorities straight. And to never just become covetous, never become about money, Lord, and to just see money as a tool that we can use, that we can leverage to continue the work of God. Help us, Lord, thank you for just the generous people in this church that give and support this ministry. Help us to always keep a grateful attitude, a good attitude about the things that we're given. And Lord, help us to just continue to succeed and grow. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.